Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I need many of you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially for a gift of $100 or more. I'll personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is designed to answer questions that stumble seekers and solidify skeptics in their opposition to a biblical worldview, and was born out of doing this broadcast for over two decades. I've taken my impromptu answers and chiseled them in the book until only the gem emerges. Questions that you'll encounter in the book run the gamut from common questions to complex questions. Common questions like, why do people end their prayers with amen, and what is Zen Buddhism? And complex questions like, how can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations, and should Christians support a ban on embryonic stem cell research? And perhaps the question I've been asked more than any other is, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? At first blush, it seems as though there are as many responses to this question as there are religions, but in reality, you'll discover that there are only three basic answers, and only Christian theism can answer the question in a satisfactory way. Along with questions I answered in previous Bible Answer books, I've added answers to questions like, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan, and how should Christians think about global warming? I've also included acronyms like YOGA, which are designed to take you from reading to recall. You'll also discover recommended resources for further study, as well as scripture passages specifically related to the subject matter at hand. Again, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized, again, for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Want to go right to the phone lines now, talk to Tony. He's listening on KKLA in Los Angeles, California. Hi, Tony.
Hi, how are you there, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. Sorry for trouble. I know you're busy. I'll get straight to my question. Hank, I've been a church member for a very long time. I'm like fifth generation church member, and I came up with a question that no one really can answer. Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel 28, when Ezekiel says, son of Tyre, take up a lament concerning, I guess he's talking about Lucifer. Did God know Lucifer was going to rebel before he made Lucifer? Because that word lament really looks like he's really sorry at the time. You know, I was told that the word lament, you know, you either do that like at a funeral or something like that, or when you're in a really bad, sorrowful moment.
Well, the answer is yes. God knew. God knows everything exhaustively.
Okay. Now, the reason I come up with that is because Genesis 6:6 says that God saw that the intentions of man was evil, and he had regretted that he had made mankind, and he was going to wipe them off the earth and start over.
Right.
If God regretted that, I mean, how does that interface with each other? I mean, if you regret something, doesn't that mean like you didn't know it was going to happen?
No. Well, do you have children?
Yes, I got four.
Okay. You knew before you had your children, you knew with complete certainty that they would sin. You knew that they would get sick. And you knew that eventually they would die.
Right.
You knew that with complete certainty. And any event that comes into their life that brings them pain or sorrow is something that you would lament, something that you would feel bad about. But the fact that you knew that this was going to happen to your children didn't stop you from having children.
That's right.
Well, think about it from God's perspective. The fact that God knows that something is going to happen shouldn't preclude the fact that he creates a world where the potential for evil resides. Because if there is no potential for evil, there is no potential for love. For love to exist, there has to be volition.
There has to be, right, that's correct, yes. But the only thing that really concerns me is that he wanted to start over. He said that he wanted to wipe off mankind off the earth and the birds of the air and the creeping beasts of the field, and he wanted to start over.
Well, that's right. And in fact, if you look at the flood, only 8 people survived the flood. So God did start over, in essence, with Noah and his family. He started over. That's right. In other words, the rebellion of humanity was so great that God's solution was the flood. Now, we know that God knows things exhaustively and knew what would happen to the DNA of humanity if things continued to progress as they were. And so God, in essence, in his love and in his grace and in his wisdom and his mercy, gave the world a new start. But he didn't change the DNA of the world, which is to say, volition is still part of the equation. And if it is not, all we have is Chatty Cathy dolls pull the string and we say, I love you, I love you, I love you, but love is not meaningful. It's the
right.
same
love
thing
is not meaningful.
As if your children would only love you when you put a 45 to their temple and say, love me or else. If that's the only way you can get them to love you, love doesn't mean anything. God created beings that could genuinely reject him or love him, and as a result, we have evil. Does God lament the evil? Yes. Does God foreknow the evil? Yes. But out of the evil, he is creating a new order of things in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away, and then all things will become new.
Praise God.
So God was grieved? Yes. Was he surprised? No.
Okay, that was my question, if he was surprised or not. Okay, well, thank you very much, Hank. It settled up a lot of questions.
Okay, hey, thanks for your call.
God bless.
Bye-bye. God bless you. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Marvin. He's listening on WARV, New London, Connecticut. Hi, Marvin.
Well, Hank.
How you doing?
Good, good. I just was curious if you, based upon the New Testament teachings, believe that salvation could be obtained through any other way but through Jesus Christ.
No, absolutely not. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. And the reason is, he's the only one who lived the perfect life that we could never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. In other words, no one can satisfy the holiness of a righteous creator other than the righteous Christ.
So there is no other avenue to getting saved other than through Jesus.
Jesus is the way. He is the only way. And
that way is an eternal way. In other words, you cannot lose that once you obtained it.
No, because the Bible makes clear that we must be born again, not be born again and again and again, which
Amen.
Is to say that once Jesus Christ becomes the Lord of your life, he not only is the one who has justified you, but he is the one who daily conforms you to his image. In other words, he changes you from the inside out.
Okay. God bless you, Hank. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. And by the way, people are not condemned to hell for not believing in Jesus. They're already condemned because of their sin. So the real question is always not how can God send anyone to hell, but how can God condescend to save any one of us? And if, in fact, everyone would go to heaven, boy, we'd have a real problem in our hands because heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. In other words, God doesn't force himself on people in this life or the life to come. If we want a relationship with Jesus Christ who can redeem us, make us righteous, not because we're good, but we're covered with his righteousness, if we want that relationship, we can have that relationship. If we don't want that relationship, God in the end will say to us, "Thy will be done." We'll be separated from him for all eternity because that is what we desire. I want to go back to the phone line, talk to Aaron, listening on KKHT, Houston, Texas. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. I have a question about Mormonism, and it involves my next-door neighbors. I want to know how I can go about being a more effective witness. I love these people very much. They're great people, and I know that their theology is really, it's quite contrary to what I believe in. And I have a meeting with them every Thursday, and of course they bring their missionaries over and stuff, and they're trying to convert me, but of course, you know, I stick to what's in God's Word and try to read it for what it's worth and keep things in context, because that's what it's all about. But I'm trying to be a more effective witness towards them and treat them with respect and kindness, and it's sometimes it can be really hard to do because they believed in this stuff their whole life since they were born and they were taught this stuff. I'm not sure exactly how to go about doing it. It doesn't seem like I'm getting very far.
Well, it seems like you're doing all the right things because you are starting with the basic, and that is doing what you do with love and with gentleness and with respect, and that is the starting point. And your testimony ultimately is a testimony of your life and a testimony of your love. And if possible, you can add to that the testimony of your lips, but your love and your life has to open up that potential. And when they're trying to convert you, it's an apt opportunity to say, wait a minute, this is what I believe, and what I believe conflicts with what you believe. Now, I'm not smarter than you are, but what we believe has to have some objective basis. And so what you believe and what I believe are very, very important. Ideas have consequences. Let's talk about the really important things. And what are those really important things? You start with the nature of God. And what did Joseph Smith teach? He said that God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. And beyond that, what do they hold with respect to God? They hold to a plurality of gods, and they say, as man is, God once was, but the opposite side of the coin is this: as God is, man may become, which is to say, we can have other gods, and they can have their own planets. And you can have a different concept of heaven and hell. All of that is unbiblical, and if you genuinely love them, you want to start with those main and plain things: the nature of God, who is Jesus Christ, and what is eternity all about. And you can deal with those with gentleness and with respect, and if it is clear that they're not listening, there's no sense in force-feeding them. You can continue to pray. But as long as they're opening avenues for dialogue and you make those avenues boulevards because you are doing what you do with gentleness and with respect, even though you may not at present see the fruit, let me guarantee you that there will be fruit. Maybe not in their lives. We can't talk anyone into the kingdom. But I can guarantee you that there are a lot of Mormons that I never believed could be reached or would be reached that are now part of the kingdom of Christ, and some of them are even teaching Christians how to be more effective witnesses to Mormons. I've written about all of this, by the way, in the complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. You can get the Cliff Notes so you know how to start with the main and the plain things and then go from there. We also have many resources on witnessing to the Mormons on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force. Faith activates God.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen.
I want to talk to you today about the importance of speaking faith-filled words over your life. They have creative power. And if we say it long enough, eventually we're going to reap a harvest. We're going to get exactly what we're saying. And this can either be good or it can be bad.
Also, Creflo Dollar.
The substance of the house you want is faith substance. Take away the faith stuff, you ain't got no stuff. Get the faith stuff and you can get some more stuff.
Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. And to say thank you for your continued faithfulness, we want to send you Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our website 24 hours a day at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about autographed and personalized leather editions. We'll be back with more when the Bible Answer Man continues after this.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
the Bible Answer Man has ministered to you, you have our faithful donors to thank for that. We regularly hear about changed lives and people equipped for good works through what God is doing through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. The continued regular, prayerful, and financial support from our Bible Answer Man monthly support team, the CRI Fellowships, and the President's Council is what keeps the Bible Answer Man on the air on this station. If the program has meant something to your life, why not call us and join our team? When you partner with us, you'll also receive special benefits. To join or find out more, our ministry phone number is 888-7000-274. And of course, you're welcome to join the team online on our secure website at equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right back to our phone callers. Talk next to Alex. He's listening in California on KKLA. Hi, Alex.
Hi, how you doing, Hank? First time caller, long time listener.
Thanks for calling.
The reason why I'm calling, I would like to know if, since the real name of God is Yahweh, why don't they teach that in church?
Well, how do you know it's Yahweh?
Okay. I actually did a couple of researches, and they actually said that out of reverence, out of respect for God, his name was Yahweh, and they didn't use his name as Yahweh. So some of them will spell it, I'm sorry, they spelled it like in four different words?
No, it's four different letters, Y-H-W-H. But here's the point, and the reason I asked the question, Alex, is when you say Yahweh, you're already adding vowels to consonants, and you're making up a pronunciation. It's not in the biblical text. You're inferring where the vowels should be and adding those vowels to the unspeakable four letters that are given to us in the sacred text. So the name given to us is not Yahweh. The name given to us is YHWH. And we are adding vowels so we can pronounce what is unspeakable.
Well, actually what I was told and how I was taught, right, was that we added on the A and the E. I mean, I'm sorry. The reason why is the four words that are there, right, we took out the A and the E out of reverence. Since we can't say the name, right, thus we can't even spell the name because we don't have the privilege, like I said, out of reverence, out of respect. But if that's the case, do you believe Yahweh is God's real name?
Well, yes. I think that the unspeakable four letters is a tetragrammaton, and it represents the name of God. And the name Yahweh carries with it the concept of eternal or self-existence. And for that reason, I think it's very significant that we recognize that the spelling of the word is not the issue. It's the meaning that we pour into the word. So when you say God, or when you say Lord, or when you say Yahweh, and I think that's an elegant way of communicating the nature of an eternal, self-existent God, when you do that, you have to have the meaning correct. The pronunciation isn't the most important thing.
If I pray to God, instead of saying, Lord, Father God, forgive me for my sins, do you think I should say, Yahweh, forgive me for my sins?
No. No, I don't think so. Again, Yahweh is not the sacred name. YHWH is the sacred name, and by including the vowels A and E, if you hold to a legalistic standard, you would become guilty of adding to his name.
Okay,
because there's no evidence to conclude for certain that God's name was originally pronounced Yahweh.
So how do you actually pronounce the real name of God?
Well, the real issue is not the pronunciation. The real issue is the meaning poured into the word. We've written on Yahweh groups, by the way, and if you're part of one, we have a great fact sheet here that I think will help you assimilate what I've just tried to communicate to you. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Darcel, listening on KGNW in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Darcel.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and thanks for your ministry.
Pleasure.
My question is, In your opinion, when do you think the angels were created? I know the Bible is silent on this, and some people think that they were created in Genesis 1 when the heavens and the earth and man was created. But when Adam and Eve fell, Lucifer was already here, and he, so not only the angels, but the hosts of heaven. In your opinion, when do you think they were created, before man or at the same time as man?
Well, I think what you said at the beginning of your question is very appropriate. The Bible doesn't tell us when the angels were created, but we know that Lucifer was there to tempt Eve in the garden, and therefore Lucifer, it would seem, was created prior to the creation of Adam and Eve. I think that's a good theological deduction you could make. But really, when you read the book of Genesis, I think it's really significant to point out that the book of Genesis never really gives us a chronology in creation. It gives us a hierarchy of creation. You have that in Genesis chapter 1. You also have a hierarchy given in Genesis chapter 2, and it's different because the emphasis in Genesis 2 is on man. He becomes the prime crowning jewel of God's creation, and he's tending the earth that God has given him. So the idea in terms of chronology is given to give emphasis to the point that the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses in this case, is making.
Okay, great. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I'll go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Pamela. She's listening on KKHT in Houston, Texas.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. I have a question. I kind of know, I think I know, but I'm not for sure, but it's St. John, the first chapter, in the 29th verse, and it says, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And it's singular instead of plural.
Yeah, it's a collective singular. In other words, it's referring to the totality of the world's sin, not simply to individual instances of sins or sinful acts. And I think as such, it underscores the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So it's a collective singular, and again, as such, it refers to the totality of the world's sin.
Okay. So it's not. I couldn't view it as like the root to sin, or because when I look at sin, you know, there's so many different sins. But when it says sin there, I kind of wanted to go where he was talking about actually the root to the problem of sin, or the very existence of how sin crept in.
Yeah,
does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think the point of the passage, though, is the sufficiency and adequacy of Christ's sacrifice. It's completely sufficient for the needs of all individual people because it covers the totality of the world's sin.
Okay. So if I wanted to put sin just with singular and the root to sin, what would that be?
Well, again, you have to look at words that have not a univocal meaning, but an equivocal meaning. In other words, words are used in different ways in different contexts. In this particular context, the word sin is a collective singular. And as I mentioned before, as a collective singular, it refers to the totality of the world's sin, and therefore becomes an elegant way of underscoring the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in that the sacrifice was sufficient to atone for the sins of the world. It's only efficient in the sense that we receive Jesus Christ in the atoning sacrifice of Christ on our behalf.
Okay. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Bert, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. on KLCV. Hi, Bert.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Good. Hey, I have a question on Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland. Are they sound teachers? They've got a program on at 6:30 in the mornings, and I was just wondering about that program.
They're absolute false teachers and false prophets.
Are they? Okay.
Yeah, and very, very dangerous. They shoot from the hip and shoot from the lip. They're part and parcel of what's called the prosperity gospel. And the statements that Kenneth Copeland makes with respect to God are absolutely outrageous. For example, he says that God is 6'2" to 6'3", weighs a little over 200 pounds, and has a hand span of 9 inches. In terms of his prophecies, anytime something happens in current events, he'll make a prophecy. And those prophecies have one thing in common. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. Here's an example.
That wasn't the judgment of America on September the 11th. What's the matter with Christian people? Oh, God bringing judgment on America. No, it isn't. It's judgment on Islam. Islam is a murderous religion. Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people over the centuries have been killed because of the Quran, and actually because of the devil. You understand what I'm talking about here? And there are going to be multiplied millions upon millions. There's going to be close to 1 billion people that have been trapped in that religion that over the next few months are going to come into the kingdom of God.
And there, of course, lies the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. He's saying that close to 1 billion people in Islam over the next few months are going to come into the kingdom of God. Did that happen? No. And that's his track record. He makes statements. The statements have no basis in reality. And he is one of the primary purveyors of what I've written about in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which exposes the darkness of the teachings of Kenneth Copeland and company to light. And it points us back to a Christianity centered in Christ. Here's the problem. We've lost the ability to think biblically. And as a result, we're being transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators. Pop culture beckons, postmodern Christians take the bait, and as a result, the biblical model of faith has given way to an increasingly bizarre array of fads and formulas that have no basis in reality, and Kenneth and Gloria Copeland oftentimes leading the charge. Written about this again in the book Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, Be Forewarned. It's a book that not only exposes darkness to light, but points us back to a biblical concept of Christianity. By the way, for your gift of $500 or more to help us, I'll send you a personalized copy of a very special edition of Christianity in Crisis. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2. Plus, all new answers to some of today's toughest questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? Did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all that's covered. With each question and answer, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy and help support CRI at this critical time when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers people are looking for because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers.
My name is Mark Driscoll, and I'm the founding and preaching pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. And I have greatly enjoyed the Bible Answer Man for many, many years. Have enjoyed their website, the accompanying journal, and especially Hank's radio show. I just wanted to publicly thank him and those who serve with him for all of their faithful ministry, helping those of us who love Jesus, both contend for and lovingly articulate and explain our faith to others in a way that is encouraging and helpful and hopeful. And for those of you who are considering where to put your prayer and financial support, I would just like to publicly say that the Christian Research Institute is a great place for you to invest, and I would encourage you to do so wholeheartedly.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to do the unique job that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your financial and prayerful participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right back to our phone calls. Talk next to Jane. She's listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on WFIL. Hi, Jane.
Hello. How are you?
I'm well. Thank you. Good talking to you.
Good. Enjoy your ministry.
Thank you.
I'm calling to find out about a practice called Word of Knowledge, and I wanted to find out whether or not that is a biblically based or word of knowledge?
Well, the way it's used in popular Christian television is not legit.
Okay.
So if you see Pat Robertson look into a television camera and say, there's a woman out there with a red dress and God is healing her hemorrhoids, you know that this is not legit. Because the word of knowledge, in a biblical way, is special insight into the Word of God, as well as special discernment concerning people and circumstances, but it's not a way of looking into a television camera and knowing something about someone in TV land that God is giving you some knowledge about. It's special insight into the Word of God. And those that know the Word of God would know that the practice as it's being conducted in Christian television is completely bogus.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you, Jean. Appreciate your call. Want to go to Fernando next, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina on XM Radio. Hi, Fernando.
How are you doing, Hank?
Good. Thank you.
Hank, I had a question about the seven-year tribulation. I have always thought that the tribulation was going to come at the, you know, at the end times, and I wanted to get your view on that. I don't know exactly what you think of when it's going to take place or if it has already taken place. So
let me ask you a question just by way of interest. Why have you always thought that? Have you seen that in the biblical text anywhere?
Well, I have been taught through teachers like Ed Heinzen and Tim LaHaye, and I've always kind of taken that that point of view, and that it's tied into with the peace treaty with Israel, and it always sounded right to me, and so I just wanted to see what you thought about it.
Well, look, you can search the scriptures, and you will not find a seven-year tribulation in the biblical text. In fact, the future seven-year tribulation that's trumpeted by people like LaHaye is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. So I would much rather be addicted to the biblical text than sensationalistic teachers in the present. And I want to make sure that when I read the text, I'm reading the text for all it's worth. Now, I also want to emphasize that the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium is not an essential Christian doctrine. We can debate those doctrines vigorously without dividing over them. But I think it is important to take the Lord at face value. So when he gives us time texts, when he gives us texts, when he says, for example, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled, and one of the things that he talks about is the tribulation, we want to take the Lord seriously. We don't want to suppose that Jesus is grammatically confused, and when he says this generation, he didn't really mean it. He meant that generation, a future generation. That's kind of like assuming that Christ is Clinton. You know, remember when Clinton says it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. Jesus doesn't equivocate. When he says this, he knows precisely what he is saying, and the people that heard him knew precisely the meaning because he was talking about you. He wasn't talking about people in the future. So I think we have to take Christ's words seriously, and we also have to take seriously the fact that you can search the Scripture and you will not find the teachings of Tim LaHaye there. You'll find them in Left Behind, but not in the sacred text.
So you don't see the 3.5 years, the 7 years tribulation in Revelation when it talks about the 1260 days of the nation of Israel going through terrible times, and the whole world going through terrible times, and the seals and the bowls. You don't see that as a 7 year. Where do you see
that? Not unless you're exercising gap theology and you want to add 2,000 years between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. And I think once you go down the road of gap theology, you got all kinds of problems. For example, Tim LaHaye will take Matthew 24, the famous Olivet Discourse, and I kid you not, he will say that Matthew 24, up until verse 2, is dealing with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, and then Jesus changes directions, and by Matthew 24, verse 4, just two verses later, without any warning, is now talking about a tribulation temple. Now, I think once you go down that road, you can make the scripture into a wax nose, and you can make it mean anything you want it to mean. As far as looking at the perspective of history, yeah, there was a 3.5-year period of tribulation during the Jewish War, beginning in the spring of AD 67 and ending in the fall of AD 70. However, there is no biblical precedent for doubling that time frame and then driving it into the 21st century. I've written about this. You can get details on this in a book called The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And the reason I would say it matters is simply this. We say God has spoken, that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. These are the words of God. But if God has spoken, the attendant question is this: what has God said? And that entails reading the Bible for all it's worth. I just talked to a man who has supported this ministry for a long time, who had the same view of tribulation as is popular in modern-day Christendom. He read the Apocalypse Code. He said it turned his world upside down. He said he had to spend weeks with the book and the biblical text to see if these things were so. And that's exactly what people should do. They shouldn't take my word for it or Tim LaHaye's word for it. They should test what is said in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. When the 7-year tribulation period was invented as a future occurrence, it actually was an imposition on the biblical text. It all started with the notion that God has two distinct people. Therefore, he had to have two distinct plans. Therefore, there had to be two phases of the second coming: a secret coming of Jesus Christ, then 7 years, and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, and then people being saved after the second coming. It's a rather new invention in church history, and the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I would examine it closely in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. Again, I wrote about that in the Apocalypse Code. Check it out. Don't simply embrace sensationalistic proclivities and say, well, that's what I've been taught, that settles it. Check it out. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And then, like the Bereans, you will be commended for being faithful. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lewis. He's listening in San Diego, California on KPRZ. Hi, Lewis.
All right, Hank. I had a question.
Sure.
Concerning Ephesians 4. I heard you guys were talking. Somebody was talking about it when he talked about, my question was, when he said that he descended to the lower parts of the earthly region, we know he's talking about Jesus there, and my question was, that's hell when he's talking about, right?
No, it's not hell.
Earthly regions?
No, not at all. And you have to look at the context here, because what you have here is Paul saying he ascended, and what does that mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So the idea here that Paul is communicating is not that our Lord was incarcerated in hell, but he is communicating Christ's incarnation on earth. So he ascended to heaven, he descended to the lower regions, and again, the lower regions is an idiomatic expression referring to Christ's incarnation on earth, Christ coming in flesh on earth. And there's all kinds of biblical evidence for that, because David uses the same expression, lower parts or depths of the earth, and exclaiming, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Surely no faith follower would possibly conclude that David was born in the underworld. Yet the faith teachers who are promulgating this notion persist in assigning Jesus to the lowermost regions of hell, when in fact there's no biblical warrant for saying that whatsoever. When Jesus dies on the cross, he says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, and to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.
Okay, if you make that assumption, then how is he talking about the heavens then? If the heavens are not, so what if the lower regions would be the earth, as you would like to suggest, then how do we know the heavens is not the sky?
Well, the heavens, again, there's an equivocation in Scripture in what we mean by heaven. It can be the atmosphere, it can be the place of the planets, it can be the place of God's presence as well. And that's what Paul is talking about, and that's why I started out in answering the question by simply saying this, read the context, and then make sure that you read it in a biblical fashion without a false assumption. The notion that Jesus Christ went to hell to finish the work of redemption is heretical. When you celebrate communion, you're celebrating the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. Jesus said, the debt has been paid. It has been paid in full. No further debt needs to be paid. Therefore, Jesus did not need to be incarcerated in hell, as communicated by the faith teachers. Again, I've written about this in detail in my book, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, available right now through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000, see you right out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org, where you can access all of these new media. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.